I invite you to hear a reading that comes from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking. It's Matthew 6. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, people have tried to get it right forever. I love those stories from the old times when the church was just getting going. I like that story about St. Patrick of Ireland. He was baptizing an Irish pagan king, a chieftain. And the chieftain's king's name was King Angus. And during the baptism, St. Patrick was there. He was a bishop by that time, and he carried his bishop's staff, the symbol of his office, the shepherd's crook. It was ornamental, and it had a crook on one end, and that's symbolic of bringing people in to the flock. It had kind of a point on the other end, and that was symbolic of how a bishop sometimes has to goad the Christians to get them to move. And so St. Patrick was there to baptize King Angus, and he's talking about the meaning of baptism, and he has his staff. And every so often he makes a point, an emphasis with his staff. And he baptized King Angus, and he finishes, and he looks down, and King Angus' foot is covered with blood. And he realizes he's been stabbing the king with his bishop's staff. And he says, "Why didn't you tell me?" And the king, kind of white-faced this time, says, "I thought it was part of the ceremony." You know, it was a good religious practice gone wrong. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about some good religious practices gone wrong. And Jesus does it, I think, tongue-in-cheek, a little humor. He tells about this guy who who's going to give a big gift to the synagogue. And so he's orchestrated things so that the moment he puts his gift in the offering plate, there's this trumpeter up in the balcony who does this dun 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 dun. And Jesus just, that's a good religious practice gone wrong. And he tells another story about this loud, pushy, pious preacher type. You've not been around any of those. People who just can't get enough of hearing their own voice. And so they go on and on about their prayers, or in their prayers, ornate language, flowery language. They just love to speak anywhere in the synagogue, Jesus says, or out on the street corner. Jesus says, that's a good religious practice gone wrong. And then Jesus talks about somebody who's fasting. But just to make sure others know that she is fasting, she doesn't comb or brush her hair. It's kind of unkempt. Doesn't put her face on. And so people say, oh, are you okay? And she can say, yes, it's just this fasting, you know. Jesus says, a good religious practice gone wrong. Jesus pokes gentle fun at people, religious people, gone wrong. And I think the reason he caricatures this religious behavior is because these people, bless their hearts, have mistakenly assumed that religion is a program for showing our competency in religious matters, in spiritual matters. Somehow they've gotten the idea that religion is about our successes. It's to prove something to others that we're doing well. Somehow religion is for achievers. But if you read the Gospels, read the rest of the Jesus story, and you'll see that the people who are drawn to Him most often are people who come to Him with their failures and with their disappointments and with their brokenheartedness, with their moral lapses. They're not competent in spiritual matters. That's the ones who are drawn to Jesus. And they come to Him not because they're good, but because He's good. Jesus' enemies said, you know, he's a friend of sinners. They meant that in a bad way. Kind of like religion was for good people. People who've got it all together. But Jesus teaches us about what we will do with our failures and our disappointments and our griefs and our losses and our hurts and our betrayals and our resentment. This following Jesus thing is not about how good we are. It's about how good God is. And it's not about how strong and smart we are. It's about how there is strength beyond our own strength, and there is wisdom beyond our own wisdom. You know, Jesus, our guide, our leader, our model, our master, the way, the truth, the life, in one sense, you know Jesus was a failure. I mean, that's what the cross meant. Remember what the cross meant originally. Buddhism, you know what the symbol of Buddhism is? It's a beautiful opening lotus flower coming up out of the mud and the water, and it's a symbol of beauty and purity and enlightenment and tranquility. That's a symbol of Buddhism. And the symbol of Judaism, it's a Star of David. David, who was the greatest warrior king. That's what they have as the symbol. Islam, you know what the symbol of Islam is? It's a star and a crescent. Where that came from, it was the symbol of the city of Istanbul back when it was the greatest city of the Islamic world that extended all the way from Spain to India when they were on the top of the world in terms of power. But Christians in our church and around our necks, we have a cross. You remember what a cross was? It was an instrument for breaking people, for humiliating a person, for killing someone. A cross is not about human success. It's about human failure. The cross means that Jesus didn't persuade enough people to love. The cross means that a lot of people worshipped their national security rather than their God. The cross means people gave in to their fears and their prejudices. The cross means the power of violence, triumph. The cross is a thing of ugliness and defeat and pain and horror. That's what this cross is. What Jesus does, He gets through to us in our life, not in our strengths or our accomplishments. He gets through to us in our weakness. You know, one of my fears about these classes we're offering, I'm not real afraid, but you know, I hope nobody gets the idea that these little groups we're offering of these classes are going to give us some kind of magic words or give us great competence in spiritual things so that we can suddenly do this practice or say these words and, you know, we'll make ourselves one with God in every moment and that life will be perfect and God will just do whatever we want and that we can change God's mind. Well, that's not what these things are about. You see, Christian prayer is never about our competence or about our having life all tied up together. Prayer is not about our expertise. Jesus poked fun at these people who used prayer and fasting and their giving of money as some kind of sign of how they were accomplished. No, prayer is about this ongoing, lifelong, daily conversion. You know, conversion is never just one time. It's lifelong, it's daily, it's ongoing. In some senses, we start over every day. Because we are always, the more we do it, the more we come to face our self-centeredness, our weakness, our failures, our addictions. You know, prayer is not just like a habit that you can put on a list of the things you need to do. You know, I need to eat well, eat less fat, less salt. I need to exercise daily. I need to save my money. I need to live within my means. I need to floss every day. And I need to pray. You know, and if I do all of that stuff, I'll be good. Prayer is not a measure of our mastery, self-mastery. It's a measure of our neediness. It's a measure sometimes of our craziness when we have to lock ourselves in the bathroom to do it. There's that story that comes later in the Gospels. It's in Luke, I think, where Jesus watches two people pray. He's up at the temple, and one fella who's kind of got it together comes in and says, "Thank you, God, that I do have it together. I tithe. I don't cheat on my wife. I follow the rules pretty well. Thank you, God." And this other guy comes in. He's a crooked public official, this other guy. And he comes in and he says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you remember Jesus said it's the second guy who got it right. Prayer is not about how good we are. It's about how much we need God's help. Prayer is when we simply present to God our inabilities, our wounds, our imperfections, our weaknesses. And prayer is not trying to persuade God to love us. That's already been taken care of. God is not the one who needs persuading. God's not the one who needs to come around to our point of view. Prayer is when we simply give up our efforts to justify ourselves or to convince God or somebody else how worthy we are. Prayer is when we rest in the sufficiency of the grace of God. Prayer is when we simply fall into the arms of God and are caught. Prayer is when we let go and let God. Prayer is when we let God be our all in all. Prayer is when we surrender to the grace and let God bless us. Prayer is what we do on those days when we have to lock ourselves in the bathroom because we need a breather to sort out how to be a good parent. Prayer is what we do when the doctor tells us, I got your lab results. They're not what we were hoping for. We go to our knees. We're forced to our knees, not when we're on top of the world, but when the world caves in on us. Prayer happens when we have tried to do life alone as a rugged individual, and we find we are lonely. And then we just rediscover the gift of those ancient words, our Father who art in heaven. Did you notice the pronoun, our? It's plural. It's not my Father, our Father. So we loners who have tried to do it all on our own, we pray the Jesus prayer, and all of a sudden we are immediately connected to others, to a community of people who are also struggling and who are also sinners and who are also need rest and are carrying heavy loads. Prayer happens when I tried to be like Frank Sinatra and I did it my way and it did not work out so well. And I rediscover that part of the Jesus prayer, the prayer He gave us that says, Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom come, Thy kingdom come. And prayer happens when I realize I cannot sustain myself one day. In fact, I cannot make my heart beat the next time, and I cannot make myself breathe the next time. All I can really pray is, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need because we can't get it on our own. And prayer happens when I realize I messed up bad and I need to be forgiven. And prayer happens when I've been hurt by someone. And the hurt won't go away and it just keeps hurting and hurting. And the resentment that I am following it up with is eating me up. And so I have got to learn to forgive and turn my hurt over to God. The entire Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives these people is not a prayer about our accomplishments. It's a prayer about our need, about turning life over to God and in our weakness. Prayer is what happened when I realize I'm powerless over substances or behaviors, addictions of all kinds, addictions to being right, to being in control. And all I can do then is pray to a higher power and a deeper power to free me of those things I cannot free myself from. And authentic prayer begins when I give up managing things, manipulating things, ordering things, scheming things, and I simply surrender to the grace. Surrender to the grace. Prayer is to surrender to the grace of God. Prayer is to bask in the presence of the God who loves us. Prayer is putting ourselves in the presence of God who loves us more than we love ourselves, who has bigger dreams for us than we have for ourselves. Prayer is the daily, lifelong, ongoing surrender to the grace. And when we do that, when we surrender to the grace, we discover that what happened to Jesus happens to us. We experience resurrection. We are raised up by a power greater than ourselves. And just as the cross was a sign of human failure originally, it became a sign of God's victory, of what God being able to do that we couldn't do. It was a sign of human failure, but it's a sign of God's success. And when we give up and surrender our so-called life, we find new life in God. And this new life we are given, we could never generate it on our own. And it is better than we deserve. And when we surrender to this grace, we get back all our tomorrows. You know, it is not God who needs our prayers to be convinced of all of this. It's us who need to be convinced. Convinced that He has already given us what we need. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to join me in a prayer litany. Your line is easy. You'll say, "We're on your schedule, not ours," after I say a line. Would you stand and join me? I'll say a line, and then you'll say, "We're on your schedule, not ours." God, we live in a fast world. We're on your schedule. We want what we want when we want it. We don't like to wait. We're not patient people. Too much, too fast, too many. Too much to change. Too much too soon. Slow us down, God. Slow us down, God. Fill us with awe and wonder. Give us peace. The future is out there. Let us walk into it as if it were sunshine. Not rush into it as if it were a brick wall. Our stress cannot add days to our lives. Our worry cannot change anything. Slow us down, God. Slow us down, God. We live in a fast world. Amen. People of God, go into the world in peace with eyes wide open to the mercies of God all around you. Love one another as God has loved you. Again and again, turn your life over to the one who made you and who loves you most of all. Go in the name of the one we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.